Please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you've come among us by your Spirit. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Now speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Take these words and thoughts of mine and use them to speak to us. Take your ears and finally tune them. It's that, Jesus, all that I say, it's your word we'd hear. Amen. Please be seated. I was reminiscing in my mind about the growing up years back in Pennsylvania. We'd have a fair amount of kids in the neighborhood, and my parents live on an acre, and there was an empty acre lot next to us, and homes, acre or 2 acres, and a big park behind us. It was great. And we would have, in the summers, neighborhood softball. That was always great fun. It was in the neighbor's yard. They had the best backyard for a good softball field, and boys and girls and dads and just a whole group of folks. It was great. And then as it would get dark, we'd play flashlight tag. And there's a lot of hiding in the weeds and behind the trees of the empty field or back in the woods of the park. And if it was a rainy night or if it was cold, we'd often get together and we'd circulate through the different homes and we'd play poker for pennies. You brought your pennies and you took back what you brought. So you just played, and then somebody sort of was declared as a winner of the night, but no one ever won any money, and it was great fun. Now, the thing in common with all of those fun activities were they all had rules. And we all needed to know what the rules were because we all brought to the table some different ideas of how to play softball and flashlight tag and poker. Because we quickly learned that if we weren't all on the same page, it became disaster. And we didn't quite know where we were going. Now, in the same neighborhood, a couple yards up from my parents, a family had some older daughters, and they had one daughter that was my sister's age, who's a year and a half older than me. When the older daughters were living there at home, they had a tennis court in the backyard that was very well kept. But now, in those days when I was a kid, during the years of the younger daughter, the tennis court had gotten in disarray. There was still the black top, but there was no longer a net. The lines were really erased off the black top, and there was no fence around the black top. But we still considered it the tennis court. Problem is, when we try to go play tennis occasionally, it was just frustrating. How do you play tennis without lines that you know what balls are in and out, without a net, and without a fence to catch the balls that somebody just absolutely hit too hard and you're forever chasing the couple of balls that you brought with you? We know that to play a game, we need the net, we need the lines, we need the fence. Otherwise, it's very frustrating. But folks, we live in a culture in which what I'm hearing with all of the current issues that are being bannered about and all the decision of the court this summer, we'd rather live in a society without lines, without a net, and without a fence. The word of the day is whatever. Whatever. Did you hear the collect of the day? You see, for many in a culture as ours, the collect of the day, that first prayer we read for today, which is usually an effort to pull together what is said in the three readings that are presented for today. But the collect of the day, which I'll reread for us in a minute, in today's culture is offensive. Hear again the collect of the day, not through your own church ears, but through the ears of the society that doesn't want a net, doesn't want lines on the ground. Every ball is in, no ball is out. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. It's interesting. Well, it's heartwarming, actually, that the authors of the prayer book are certainly in agreement with Scripture when they said, not, he is a way, a truth, and a life. No, they forthrightly said, to know Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that other statement, to follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life, understanding he has the steps to eternal life. Not that leads to the steps of all those that lead to eternal life, or some inclusive kind of idea. See, that's offensive in today's society. Those are boundaries. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Others are put to the side. He's not one of many, and come and follow. He is the one. The bishop that ordained me 30 years ago wrote a pamphlet about 30 years ago in the 1970s. Unitarian or Trinitarian, the uniqueness of Christ, Bishop Hathaway. And he writes in this little pamphlet, this era, remember this is 1970s, this era is marked by a distinctly Unitarian cast. Unitarian defined as religious thought that reject the doctrines of the Trinity, the divinity and uniqueness of Christ, and his claims in favor of a unipersonality of God and Jesus as a way, a truth, and a life. There's no formal creed. Doctrines such as the fall of man, the atonement of Jesus on the cross, eternal punishment, and Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life are dismissed. In our age, the Trinitarian formulation and the uniqueness of Christ as the second person of the Trinity have become regarded as excessive baggage, beside the point, and even unnecessary. He continues to write, at a clergy conference, after a speaker described personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a priest remarked that he wanted nothing to do with this kind of personless Jesus mysticism. For him, it was too restrictive and confining as he sought an open mind in his expression of faith. During a general convention conference, the report on the Commission of Christian-Jewish Relations was being discussed. The report supported dialogue rather than proselytism or conversion with the Jewish community, contending that recent New Testament scholars believe Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, the exclusive way to salvation. We might need to share our convictions, but no need to convert. Bishop Hathaway, 1970s. It was so accurate then. It's still very accurate today. To think of Jesus as unique, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But listen to John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where in the world did some pre-convention meeting read scripture that said, that denied the exclusive claims of Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life? Sounds rather clear to me in John 14. That's one of many, many texts. It's clear. There's a path forward. See, if you do the theology, it's not that Jesus just puts a marker in the sand and said, this is it. It makes sense if we understand who we are and what Jesus has done. We're sinners. That's a problem. And I can't solve that problem myself. The other religions of the world either deny the sin or try to balance out the bad, the sin, with more good. But God said, I can't ignore the sin. The black is still there. The elephant's still in the room. And Jesus came to take care of the sin. The cross. And he died to take away the punishment that that debt could be paid and dropped away. And if only we receive the free gift of that forgiveness, we walk in freedom. There's no other religious figure that has lived that has dealt with sin in such a direct way that he offers the opportunity for sin to be put aside, acknowledged, put aside, and for us to walk in freedom. And if we walk with him, he takes us from this life to the next. That's the revelation revealed to us. And so, it is exclusive. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It gives us direction when we know there are rules to the game. There's a destination. It not only gives direction to me that I see where I'm to walk and how do I stay on that path. And that's what I read within the Bible itself. The ways in which I should walk. And praise God, the Holy Spirit gives me the help I need to walk that way. But not only does it give me direction, but it gives me direction to share with others that are searching how to get on that path and how to find the way to eternal life. And that's the story in the book of Acts that was read for us this morning. That wonderful story of evangelism between Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up, heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb sent silent before his shearer. So he does not open his mouth in his humiliation. Justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, I asked, does this prophet say this is? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, starting with the scripture, and he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. I don't know about you, but that just excites me to read this story. Philip, so in tune with the Spirit of God, he hears him speak and finds this man that's searching. In today's culture, we look at Philip and we say, "Why did you go? Everybody's okay where they are. There's no pathway he has to get on. We're all going to get there somehow, some way." That's today's culture, whatever. There are no rules. We push against anything that sounds exclusive or narrow or defined. But Philip knew that this man was looking how to get on the pathway, that he wanted to have eternal life at the end. And Philip knew the only way for him to get on the pathway and get eternal life was to become a follower of Jesus. And boy, he told it with great fervor. Because after that short dialogue, the Ethiopian says, "Let me be baptized. I'm ready. I'm ready to trust. I heard what you said. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." I've often wondered why we lack evangelism, why people aren't just telling their faith to others to get them on the path so we can get them walking with us down the road to eternity. It's because we live in a culture in which we feel like that's offensive, because we're saying to them, you're not on the path, and that there is a path that's different than the other paths that are going to lead to destruction. There is one path to eternity. Folks, we have to give up that notion. That's the culture seeping into the church. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There are rules, there are boundaries, there is a fence, there is a net. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I often ask myself, how quickly have we come to the place in our culture? Just think in our lifetime, how many rules have dropped to the side, how we've redefined things and we've said, whatever goes. Well, as much as rules bring direction and bring comfort, they bring rebellion. That sin nature in us says, you know, I'm sorry, don't tell me what to do. I'll do it my way. Yeah. Jesus, I think you figured it out. I know myself well. I've lived in this body as long as it's been alive. And he's saying, but I created it. And we don't hear that, but we think we know better, right? Rebellion. I did it my way. And so society is rebelling against the sure direction, the rules of how to live on that path, that we don't stumble and find our way going down another path, but that we're on the path to eternal life. We rebel against somebody else giving us direction. You see, I heard a long time ago, a mentor of mine back in the 1970s or 80s, that said, what we've replaced truth with sincerity. We mark somebody's journey as okay if they're sincere, not if it's based on truth. And he said, but Mark, be careful, because you can be sincerely wrong as you can be sincerely right. How true that is. As I've been telling us the last couple of weeks, on the 24th of May this year, is a celebration of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. The anniversary of the event, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, where the Holy Spirit came and filled the room and filled each one of the followers, the disciples, with himself, the Holy Spirit. As I've read from John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That includes us. He's going to convict us. And rebellion is sin. So where we've said, I'll do it my way, he's going to say, have you recognized that? That's not my way, that's your way. Are you willing to confess that and let that go? And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What I want us to come to on that celebration of Pentecost is a heart that's ready to receive everything that God has for us. Fill me, saturate me with your presence, Holy Spirit. Take out that rebellion. Take out from me that which has gotten in the way. Because if he's saturating us, filling us, then he's going to be guiding us, and we will be like Philip, hearing him speak in our ear about a person that's on a journey, and we are to be the instruments to share a bit or a piece of our journey and the good news of Jesus with the person that's on the search, that they then can get on the path that leads to eternal life. The collect had it right. Almighty God, whom to truly know is everlasting life. Grant us so perfectly to know your Son Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. And I would add, and that Holy Spirit, you would help us lead others on that same path. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you give us clear direction. You don't leave us to ourselves. It's not whatever, but there's clarity on how to live and how to walk into eternity. Thank you. Now, Holy Spirit, take from us the rebellion, that which would get in the way of you completely filling us, saturating us, and guiding us. And help us to lead others to know you as the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.